Praise the Lord. I trust that we are in the attitude of prayer. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you once again, O Lord God, for a time such as this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But your word says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Father, we thank you for your word that you make available for us. May this word fill our minds, O Lord God. May it be the delight of our heart. May it be our meditation day and night, O Lord God. And may it lead to the prosperity of our soul and our bodies, just as you intend us to be in the name of Jesus. May we be bearing fruit for your glory at all times, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, blessed Father, once again, for it's in Jesus' name that we have asked and we have prayed. Amen and amen. Welcome you all once again in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why don't you greet your neighbor and say you're welcome to your Father's house. This is the house of joy. Amen. And the Lord shall keep you joyful in his presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to open our Bibles to Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. And it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In another translation, it says, there are friends who destroy each other. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Now, you would have come across this statement, when you have friends like these, why do you need enemies? Yeah. There are different kind of friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And today, we would be looking at befriending that friend. Befriending God. Befriending God. Now, when I say befriending God, it can mean that we build our friendship with God. It could also mean the nature or the attribute of God himself, the character of God. God is someone who wants friendship. He wants friendship. He's the God who comes to man to befriend him. If you remember in creation, when God created Adam in Genesis 2:19, the Bible says, out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. In the sense that God created and he looked, he brought it towards Adam to see what Adam would name it. It was an initiation by God to relate with Adam in the process of creation itself. And it says in Exodus 33:11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord Jesus himself, he was described as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But the beauty of it, he said in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So, how does this befriending God meet with man, such that man becomes his friend? How does God do that? And how can I, or how can you, befriend God? And let's look to the Bible itself. What can I learn from the first man who was called God's friend? From the life of Abraham. And I want us to rise up and open our Bibles. Let's be on our feet for the reading of the Word. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Are we there? Amen. Amen. Let's read one to go. Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Amen. This is the reading of God's word. Let's be seated in his presence. Befriending God, in the case of Abram, it began with a call to separation. A call to separation. And the first separation that God called him to was to separate from his country. Separation from the country. You know, the Bible describes that he came from Ur of Mesopotamia. Now, if you look at the biblical timeline, it shows that Abram was born about 290 years after the flood. About 290 years after the flood that happened during the time of Noah, Abram was born at that time. And probably about 100, 150 years after the flood was when the Tower of Babel was being built. If you remember in the book of Genesis, verse chapter 11, the Tower of Babel was being built in the region of Shinar. And now, when they were building the Tower of Babel, they were intending to do one thing. What did they say? Genesis 11, verse 4, the first thing that they said is, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." Let us build ourselves a city. Now, in biblical times, a city was not a city like what we are having here. A city had walls, a city had gate, a city had a watchtower, and a city also had sometimes a king, a prince. Sodom had a king called the King of Sodom. In the city of Shechem, there was a person called Shechem who was called the Prince of Shechem, the son of Hamor. So a city was a place of dominion. It was a kingdom of itself, could be big, could be small, but it was a place of authority. It was a place of influence. And the people of Shinar were saying, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." And remember, the place that Abram was living, the land of Ur of the Chaldees, it was not very far away from where the Tower of Babel was built. In fact, in Ur itself, there is a ziggurat or a stepped temple, a very high one, which is still found, which was one of the most ancient archaeological evidences which resembled the Tower of Babel. Which means the influence of Babel had already gone into Ur. And so, for God to befriend Abram, the first call was to come out of that influence of Ur. He had to move away from the place where they were saying, let us build a city for ourselves, to become what the Bible describes him in Hebrews 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. For the one to come out of the influence of saying, let us make ourselves a kingdom, to a one who was looking towards a kingdom that came down from heaven. God had to bring him out of that influence. He had to bring him out of that mindset. In order to befriend the builder and maker of the heavenly kingdom, I need to move away from the mindset of the earthly kingdom. I need to move away from the mindset of the earthly kingdom. You see, when the Lord began preaching, when the Lord Jesus began preaching, what did he begin with? He said, repent, Matthew 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Which means to say, change your mindset, for the authority of God is accessible to you. And for that to happen, for you to seek that, you need to change your mindset. Turn away from the mindset that is around you so that you can access the domain of God. Turn away from the mindset that is around you so that you can access the domain of God. And he taught us to seek the establishment of that kingdom. Not only did he preach it, he taught us to seek it as well. In Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, we all know this, many of us know this model prayer, or the prayer as taught by the Lord. What did he say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. A seeking for a heavenly kingdom to be established. Nowadays, this domain is not geographical. It's not just limited to geographical. For Abram to befriend God, God had to bring him out geographically out of Ur of the Chaldees. Today, our domain, what do we understand by the word domain nowadays? www, right? And that was 20 years back. And that time we had to open a big screen and see. Now the domain is even more handheld and accessible. And the influence that that domain brings into somebody who is on the other side of the world is able to influence somebody who's on this side of the world without much of an effort. So what is the domain that is influencing yours and my mindset today? What is the domain that is influencing my mindset that I need to come out in order to befriend God? Abram was called out of that domain of Ur so that he could befriend God. What are the domains, or what is the domain that you are entangled in, that befriending God becomes difficult, that befriending God becomes arduous? Unless I am separated from the world, I will not yearn for the city, or I will not wait for the city whose maker and builder is God. Separation from the country. That was the first separation that God called him into. The second one, separation from the Father's house. Separation from the Father's house. You see, Abram's father, Terah, it looked as a hindrance for him to possess the goal. How do I say that? Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verses 2 onwards. Acts chapter 7, the address of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Are we there? Come on, let me hear an amen or a hallelujah. I don't want you to be separated from me today. Are we there? Yes. Amen. Verse 2, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Notice that, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And look at verse 4 closely. Then he came into the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved to the land in which you now dwell. The call had come to Abram to move out of Mesopotamia to Canaan. But in between, he was stuck in a place called Haran. And till his father died, he could not move out of that place. Now, why did that happen? Look at Genesis 11, 31 to 32. The call came to Abram, but somebody else took hold of the call and changed the goal. God gave Abram a call and a goal. He said, come out and go to the land that I will show you. Somebody else took hold of that call. Look at verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot. Now, did God ask Abram to do all this? Yes or no? No. God had asked Abram to come out, and Terah said, come out. Which father did he listen to? The earthly one. And Terah took his son, Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You see, their journey did not culminate in Canaan, but what happened? It got halted in Haran. They were supposed to go far, but what happened? They stopped short. Why did Terah halt his journey and settle in Haran? Now, if you look at the map, I don't have it here, but when you look at the map of Abram's journey, if you see, initially, they would walk close to the river Euphrates. They would make their journey close, because when they were going towards Canaan, they had to go through a very dry place. So they were trying to go through what is most comfortable, but the definition of Haran means a parched place. a parched place. Now, the call was not of Terah, and that is why he could not press on to the goal. Had Terah received the call, God would give him the grace to press on to the goal. When Terah had taken someone else's call and started running with it, when it came to a parched place, he did not have the strength to continue. And therefore, he got stuck there. I want us to open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And if you are there, I want to hear an amen. Amen. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, this is Paul speaking, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on to the goal for the prize of that upward call. That is what I do. I forget the things that are behind, but I press on towards the call. There is a prize that is associated with that call. I press on to attain that prize. When Terah was running with someone else's vision, he could not press on. He started the journey. He heard the call, but he could not reach the goal. Today, are you hearing the call? If you have heard the call, whose vision are you running with? Is it what God has given you, or are you running on someone else's vision? Separation from the Father's household, or separation from hindrances that keep you from pressing on towards the goal. When you and I do not press on, we miss an opportunity to befriend God. We miss an opportunity to befriend God. In other words, in order to befriend God, I need to separate myself towards the upward call and the goal that God has for me. How many of you have an upward call from God? I don't want a show of hands, but I want you to have an assurance that in Christ, each of us have an upward call in and from God. Amen? Amen. That was a very feeble amen. Amen. Good. We thank God. The third separation. The separation from Egypt. The separation from Egypt. I want us to open our Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. And I will read. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Immediately he stumbles. Egypt was the place of Abram's stumbling. The place of Abram's stumbling. How do I say that? Look at Genesis 12, verse 10. Genesis 12, verse 10. And I read, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." In order to escape from the trouble or the tribulation that famine brought in, Abram decided to go into Egypt. Now, he was not prepared enough for what he was getting into, because what was happening? He was getting into a place of a convoluted culture. Look at verse 15 of Genesis 12. It was a convoluted culture where the princes looked for wives for their father. Isn't it supposed to be the other way around? Right? The father is supposed to look for a bride. Here, look what happens. Verse 15. "The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house." This is talking about Abram's wife Sarai. In order to, I'll go to the next one. So, in that fear of a compromised culture, Abram took a compromised identity. In the fear of a compromised culture, Abram took on a compromised identity. How do I say that? Look at verse 11 to 13 of Genesis 12. "And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.'" So he is telling, let's compromise my identity a little bit. You know you are my sister in one way. He later explains that also. It is a half lie, it is not a full lie. But what he was saying was, let us compromise our identity over here so both of us can live here. Now, what happens with a compromised identity? Egypt offers acquisitions. Look at verse 16 of Genesis 12. What does the Pharaoh do? "He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants," note that well, "female donkeys and camels." There was a lot of acquisitions that he was getting. But if you observe the life of Abram, before Egypt, he would go into the promised land, he would build altars. There was no altar that Abram could ever build in Egypt. Egypt gives acquisitions but denies altars. Egypt is able to give you acquisitions but denies altars. But what does God do? God exposes compromised identities. God exposes compromised identity. It is difficult for a child of God to sin. You know why? Because God Himself will expose your sin so that you will be right in the sight of Him and the world later. One amen. Amen. I think none of you have had that experience. That's why there is no amen. What did God do over here? Look at verse 17. "But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me?'" Did Sarai open her mouth? No. They kept their agreement very well. Right? But who exposed? God Himself. "Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." A compromised identity hindered Abram from befriending God. There was no talk that was happening between Abram and God at that point of time. Remember, God was speaking to Pharaoh, but God was not speaking to Abram. A compromised identity hinders God from speaking to you and I. And that is why when the same issue happened with Isaac in Genesis 26, we'll not go there. When there was famine in the land, the first thing God warns Isaac is, do not go down to Egypt. The same famine repeated, and the Bible says it was like how it was in the time of Abraham. But God comes to Isaac and says, Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Isaac, do not compromise your identity. Today, is there a place of stumbling that I need to separate myself from so that I can befriend God? Is there a place of stumbling that I need to separate myself from so that I can befriend God? Are there acquisitions in my life, like Egypt resisting altars? Are there acquisitions that are resisting me from the altars that hinder me from befriending God? The next separation from family. Separation from family. In Genesis 12, the first part, God had said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family. Now, who was the family member that was with Abram? Anyone? Lot. Don't tell Sarai. It was Lot. Now, Lot originally came because of Terah. It was not Abram's plan to take Lot with him. It was Terah's plan. And when Terah died, Lot tagged along with Abram. That is why the Bible, whenever it mentions about Lot, it says, and Lot also, as if he was not welcome there, and Lot also went with, and Lot also did this, right? So Lot was not supposed to go with Abram, but Abram carried him along, probably because we remember that Abram and Sarai did not have children, and Abram could have thought, I need an inheritor who will take care of, who will inherit all my possessions. Let it be from my kin itself. Why should I look for someone else? That is why when Lot departed, Abram asked God, whom do I have except for this guy Eliezer, whom I got from Damascus when I was passing by? There is nobody else. Abram could have looked at Lot as the one who would inherit. The second aspect also, according to that culture, remember, Lot had lost his father. And it was not right in the sight of that society for Abram to abandon him and move on. So probably for the sake of that as well, Abram might have taken Lot along. But then, if you see, Lot grew. His possessions, the Bible says in Genesis 12, Lot grew, or in Genesis 13, Lot had his own herds and flocks. He had become independent of his own. He had herdsmen and flocks and all that. And the herdsmen of Abram strived with the herdsmen of Lot. And therefore, the land had become too small to accommodate them. They had to separate. Right? So this man who Abram felt was an obligation was not actually an obligation. God himself brought about a way for Lot to separate from Abraham or Abram. So in order for God to befriend us, he wants us to separate from redundant obligations. Lot was not an obligation that Abram needed to keep. Also, from a sense of confidence in princes or as a solution. God did not want Abram to depend upon Lot as his solution. There is also one more meaning for that word Lot. It means veil or covering. The word Lot means veil or covering. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. The veil is taken away in Christ. There is a veil that is laid on the mind because of which one is not able to understand the glory of Christ, which is proclaimed through the gospel. Sometimes you and I find it difficult to see the glory of God in the gospel. That is because there is a lot in our mind. I mean the veil. There is a covering that sometimes inhibits you and I from seeing the glory of God. But remember, the first thing Abram, when he came back from Egypt, if you look at Genesis 13, verse 4, before Lot departs from Abram, there is one thing that Abram does. Genesis 13, verse 4, he comes back to the place, to the altar which he had made there at first, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. Which means to say, he had gone away from God in all his travels to Egypt, but he comes back, he turns back to God, and he establishes his worship as he used to worship before. Those who worship, say hallelujah. 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 What happened? When he turned to the Lord lifted that veil away, or the Lord made a provision for Lot to depart. There are certain separations that God orchestrates so that there is a liberty of relationship that we have with him. If you notice the way God speaks to Abram after Lot departs, Abram does not even have to build an altar. The Lord comes directly to Abram and says, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Do not be afraid, Abram. And then in look at verse 14 of Genesis 13. God speaks to Abram apart from the altar and says, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. In other words, what God was saying to Abram was, whatever void Lot had left in your life, Abram, I am here to fill it for you. If Lot has taken the land on one side, I am giving you land on all sides. Look to the north, east, west, south, as much as you can walk, I am willing to give it to you as a possession. When you let go, it gives an opportunity for God to befriend you according to his terms. Amen? Is there a covering that is hindering me from hearing God speak today? Is there a covering that hinders me? Are there lots that I'm holding on to that hinders me from befriending God? Is there a covering that is hindering me from receiving the gospel or following the truth of the gospel? Is there a covering? Today, God is here to remove that covering. Amen.
Amen.
The next separation. Separation from Hagar and Ishmael. Separation from Hagar and Ishmael. If you look at Galatians 4, verse 24, we all know the story of Hagar. Hagar comes to Abram from Egypt, and when God was promising Abram to have a son, and Sarai knew that she could not bear him a child, so she says, here is Hagar, you go into her, that child will be the son of promise that God had told about. Things become very easy, Abram. We don't need to struggle so much. Hagar represents the covenant that brings about children who are slaves. Galatians 4, verse 24, these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves, who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Hagar signifies the work of the flesh, the work of our own will, the work of our own intellect, or the plans that we initiate to fulfill the promises of God. The plans that we initiate, sometimes it feels as if we are helping God to fulfill His promise. We sometimes do that. We think that God might take a little time, so let me accelerate it a little for Him. I will do this also. Hagar represents those plans. When we depend on anyone or anything other than Christ to get right with God, we are entertaining Hagar and Ishmael in our lives. What happened when Hagar conceived? Look at Genesis 16, verse 4. Genesis 16, verse 4. So he went into Hagar and she conceived, and she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Her mistress became trivial in her sight. In other words, she found herself more worthy to bear the promise of God than her mistress Sarai. You see, when we succeed in the works of the flesh, the pride of self-righteousness or self-worth starts creeping in. She felt that she could succeed Sarai. And the Bible says in Proverbs 30, we are not going there, it says the earth shakes. There is an earthquake happens when a maidservant tries to take on the place of the mistress. Which means earth cannot bear when a maidservant tries to take the place of the mistress. In the same way, heaven cannot bear when we try to accomplish what the Spirit wants to accomplish, when we try to do it in the flesh. The flesh cannot be a good master. The only role of the flesh is to be subdued, crucified, submitted. But when Ishmael is born, if you notice, there is a good 13-year period when God does not speak to Abraham or Abram. There is a good 13 years that God does not speak to Abraham. Which means, by the age of 13, a Hebrew boy is supposed to be treated as an adult. Right? He's treated as an adult. There was no concept of teenage at that point of time. He's treated directly as an adult. He is responsible for his actions before God. In other words, God was waiting till Ishmael becomes responsible for his own actions. God did not befriend Abram till Ishmael had his own accountability before God. Sometimes God waits till we completely own up to our actions. God waits till we completely own up towards our actions. I want us to look at one verse, Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 15 to 18. Isaiah 30, verse 15 to 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. So what will you do? Look at verse 16. And you said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Let's pause there. What was God telling? God was telling Israel, judgment is coming. What you need to do is return and be quiet. In that there would be salvation. But what did Israel do? No, we will get horses and we will flee away. They wanted to use the works of flesh to escape what God was bringing. And what was God doing? God said, okay, you try, I will wait till you come back to the initial point of submission. God waits till we own up to what we ought to do. Lastly, separation from Isaac. Separation from Isaac. Isaac was the promised son, the evidence of befriending God. Let's look at Genesis 22, verses 2 to 7. Genesis 22, verses 2 to 7. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now look at what Abraham does. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And look at that part. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, saying, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, look at the diligence with which Abraham prepares the altar for sacrificing Isaac. God said to him, take your only son whom you love and sacrifice him. Now, some of us, when we'll go, we would have said, Lord, I forgot the firewood. Lord, I forgot the fire. No. He had the knife ready, he had the fire ready, he had the firewood ready. Everything in diligence he prepared. When God was calling Abraham and testing his faith, Look at verse 12. What does the angel say? When Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know," what does your Bible say, that you believe God? Fear God. You fear God. I want also us to look at James chapter 2, 21 to 23. James chapter 2, 21 to 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see, faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, when Abraham called himself the friend of God, his friendship was expressed in reverence towards God. The way he approached worshiping God, he did never took it lightly. Building an altar was an act of worship. He was ready to lay his son on the altar. There were two reasons for that. One, he knew the God who gives life. Isaac came out of his dead loins. He knew that he could not produce Isaac. If Isaac had to be produced, there is a God who needs to give life to Isaac for him to even come forth. And if a God is able to give life to Isaac, even if Isaac dies, he's a God who's eternal, he's able to bring back life to him. That was the faith of Abraham. Not just God as the creator, but God who resurrects. Because he knew the purpose of life was not just limited to earth. There was an eternity. And if God created man for eternity, when man dies, God should be able to resurrect man. That was the faith of Abraham. And he befriended God on these grounds. Friendship was expressed in Abraham's fear of God. Friendship was expressed in Abraham's faith in God. So today, what is the separation? I'm calling the choir onto the altar. What is the separation that God wants you, that God wants me to get into? Is there a kingdom mindset that I need to come out of? An earthly domain that I'm attached to? Are there veils covering my understanding that I'm not able to relate or befriend this God? Am I running on another vision? Like Terah, have I received the call but moved the goal? Do I have a different vision? Let's rise up and let's commit ourselves once again afresh to God through this hymn.
Oh, Remind you about what Jesus told his disciple. John 15:14 say, "You are my friend if you do what I command you." Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you and bless your holy name for reminding us that to be your friend, we need to separate ourselves. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide us and lead us, so that whatever is required for us to separate ourselves and be more closer to you, that you will grant us your Holy Spirit to direct us in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, Almighty God, that your presence shall always fill our heart to know when we are to separate ourselves from the world. Because the friendship with the world is enmity with God. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit continue to guide us so that we'll be able to obey you and hearken to your instruction. Guide us, direct our path in the mighty name of Jesus. We want to thank you for your son that you have used for us this day. More anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless him, bless sister, bless the work of his hand, bless the children, bless everything that surrounds him. Bless the congregation as well, in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, we bless your holy name. Lord, concerning the rest of our program for this month, let your name be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. And for our program for the rest of the year, as usual, your name shall be honored in the mighty name of Jesus. As we depart here, let your presence go ahead of us in Jesus' name. When we meet next week, it shall be a testimony to the glory of God in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Before we share the grace, please, as soon as you exit the door, please clear the doorways. Let's fellowship under the shed so that the next congregation can have free entrance. Let's joyfully share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Do have a wonderful week ahead.